You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to stay with me. It'll be a short time, just about 27, 28 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we're going to do this with no manipulation, no solicitation, no asking you for anything. Just giving you some accurate information. Information that's designed to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you can understand it, evaluate what I say, listen to it, and apply it in your life, then you will be on your way to enjoying one of the greatest assets you've ever known, and that's the Christian life. The wonderful, powerful, invisible life that God gives all of us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember The Flatline, the program you're listening to. We're here to remind you of biblical truths and hopefully to introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. As I said, no manipulation, just verifying God's plan, and it all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God's been paid. We are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So if you would receive Christ as your Savior, you in effect are accepting the offering that He made on your behalf, the free gift from God, compliments of God. As the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. God loves you and has provided a wonderful gift for you, the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't pay for it. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's all compliments of grace of God. So remember, as we go through our lesson today, we are in the middle of a series called Life's Toughest Choices. And this should be the last lesson in this. This is a series that I taught recently in a school talking to students. Life's Toughest Choices. And I want to remind you, as I reminded them, that God gave each of us two ends. One end is to sit with, and the other end is to think with. And success in our life depends on which end we use. It's heads, we win, and tails, we lose. And so if you want to have that wonderful life, you've got to learn to think. And concluding with life's toughest years, the big search. What do I do when I leave the house? Where do I go? What do I do? Now I'm 18, now I'm graduating, I'm off to college, or now I'm out of college. What is my life all about? Figuring it all out, the big search. And let me give you some principles. Here's the first principle. Every problem in life has a solution stated in the Word of God. Nothing catches God off guard. So point two, therefore, there is no such thing as a problem in life that does not have a solution in the Word of God. And point three, there are two areas of failure in your personal life and mine that can cause us to miss God's best plan for us. And they are, one, unbelief, when we reject the Word of God in unbelief. The second area of failure is indifference. When we have apathy to the Word, we don't pay attention to it. So rejection and apathy are the two enemies of anyone. The unbeliever who rejects the good news, the gospel of his salvation, leaves the justice of God no choice but to condemn him to the lake of fire. He didn't create the lake of fire for the unbeliever. He created it for the devil and the fallen angels that'll be there with him. But when you reject the free gift of eternal life, you force the justice of God to send you there as well. And if you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're indifferent to God's word, you're too busy, you're too strung out, too many distractions, and you have no intention of learning anything out of the Bible that might help you, then you are indifferent and you're going to go down the my way highway with your life until eventually you hit a dead end. So point four, if you're ever going to discover God's plan for your life, you must learn not to emphasize people over God. People relationships are wonderful and fine, but they're not the key to happiness. Your relationship with God is your key to happiness and is the key to you finding your personal sense of destiny. Don't ever fall for the line that people or circumstances can provide happiness for you. It doesn't. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he got a wake-up call. Maybe you need a wake-up call this morning. In Acts 9, 1 and 2, then Saul, who became Paul, wrote the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on, Saul, or Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he killed them. Yeah, he went after them with vengeance. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who was of the way, men or women, that he might arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. This is Saul, the antagonist, going after Christians called the way and arresting them, men and women, bringing them back to Jerusalem to the synagogue to be tried and to be put to death. You know, here's the concept. Saul was a terror to the early church, arresting and killing those who claimed to be Christians. So Acts 9 tells us in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Acts 9, 5, and Saul said, "Who are you, sir?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so, verse 6, he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know the old Hank Williams song, "I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more shame, I saw the light." Saul saw the light. He recognized immediately that this was God. And he responded positively by saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, this was not some spaceship hovering over him, shining a light on him. Hollywood has a way of making up all this goofy stuff so that you'll buy into it. This is the grace of God calling Saul out of a life of sin and death. And Saul eventually said, as he wrote the book of Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "I do not count myself as apprehended." In other words, I'm not a complete person yet. "But one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to those things that are before me. I am pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is what you must do. If you're ever going to learn your destiny, if you're ever going to go through that door called a personal sense of destiny and discover God's plan for your life, you must forget your failures. You know, when we rebound our sin, when we go to God and admit our sin, 1 John 1:9, that's how we're filled with the Spirit. But one of the things that Satan's good at is throwing it back up at us and making us think, "Well, maybe I need to confess it again because I've only confessed this sin 25 times. Maybe I should do it again." That's not what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. So you don't have to keep on, keep on, keep on. You forget your failures. Don't focus on the past. Look at the solution, not the problem, and press forward towards the goal. What is your goal? To be a mature believer, to represent the life of Christ, to represent Christ through your community, in your church, in your home, to let people that know you see Christ in you, and for you to become a mature believer, so you can be the light of the world, so you can be the salt that preserves the nation. That's what Paul said. I'm not there, but I'm not looking back. I'm looking ahead, looking forward, and I'm pressing. That's his own positive volition. I am pursuing the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul writes to us about having a relaxed mental attitude. It's critical if you're ever going to discover God's plan that you have this. It says, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:2. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And look at two words there, heart and mind. Remember this, when you hear information from the Bible, it comes to your mind. It's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek New Testament. That's knowledge. But knowledge of the Word of God is not the same thing as application of the Word of God. What God wants you to do is to hear it and apply it into your life. In the book of Jeremiah, he said, if you want to brag about something, brag about this, that you know me and understand me. You understand me. And this verse says, understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do you need to understand? Well, what the devil's directive is, how he will try to snooker you, how he will try to misdirect you, how he will try to get you to go down the my way highway and pursue your own dreams and your own desires and never walk through the personal sense of destiny door. So don't be anxious. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, just go to the Lord. Let him know, and he will give you a peace and guard your heart, your wisdom department, and your soul through Christ Jesus your Lord. Now, every one of us has a personal sense of destiny. Every Christian has a sense of destiny. The very fact that we believed in Christ at the beginning of that destiny, well, it means we're going to heaven, as well as in eternity and in time, we have a destiny. So the more we learn, the more we understand the plan of God, the more we develop this sense of destiny, where we now know why God saved us. We now know why we're here. We now know what our spiritual gift is. We now know what God wants us to do. This is not an easy thing to determine. I went through it in my life, and my friends have gone through it. I knew I had a spiritual gift. I knew eventually that I had the gift of evangelism. It was a gift given to me by God. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But it's a gift that he gave to me to be able to talk and people listen, because I never talked to anybody in my life before I got saved. But he's given you a gift. You may have the gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of pastor, teacher. You may have the gift of giving. You may have the gift of helps. You may have the gift of mercy. You may have the gift of administration. Whatever your gift is, when you learn and understand the plan of God, you will develop a sense of destiny about how to use that gift to its fullest. Only will it become full when you reach spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is your goal. That's what God wants for you, to grow up out of the baby stage, not be a brephos, a baby, and not to be a student, but to be an adult believer. An adult believer, having gone through spiritual self-esteem, going through spiritual autonomy, and reaching spiritual adulthood. That's where God wants you to be. Your destiny in Christ is so great that it will outweigh any problem you face, any disaster you may go through, any heartaches that you may have, anything that comes your way, your destiny will override that. God has a plan for your life. And you will never be happy. You will never be fulfilled. You will never understand why you're here until you discover that plan. And there's only one way to discover it. You've got to grow up spiritually. You know, there are three occasions when everybody has to grow up. I mean, when we're born, we have to grow up as human beings. And that means we eventually take responsibility for our decisions, both the bad ones and the good ones. You know, if a kid gets in trouble, somebody's got to call their parents. And I told the students where I taught this at their school, if you get in trouble, the principal is going to call your mom and daddy. But not in the future. In the future, if you get in trouble, you're going to have to take responsibility for it yourself. So you have to grow up when you're born as a human. And secondly, when you're born again, you must grow up as a Christian by learning and applying God's word into your life. And thirdly, when you get married, you must grow up in the marriage. So you understand your role as a husband. You understand your role as a wife. You understand your role as a mother and a father. You have to grow up. Now, growing up as a Christian includes understanding the will of God for your life. And there are three things you have to understand: the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. The directive will of God is for you to be in fellowship with Him every day. He tells you, for example, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. That's a direct will of God. And you can't be in fellowship with God if you're not filled with the Spirit. And we know sin quenches the Spirit and grieves the Spirit, and we know we have to confess that sin. We know the direct will of God is for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that. We've seen that verse. We've seen, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the directive will of God. You in fellowship, and you growing, and you reflecting Jesus Christ. But then, on top of the directive will of God and the permissive will of God, there's the overruling will of God. And this is God's wall of fire. Whether you are in fellowship with Him or whether you're out of fellowship with Him, God can put a wall of fire around you to protect you and deliver you from yourself or from the sources of the enemy. He keeps you alive. He keeps you here. If you are breathing this morning, listening to me talk, you are taking every breath compliments of the grace of God. He's making that possible for you. He's kept you here. And maybe it's to hear this message or other messages that we give. Our objective is to take you to spiritual maturity, to point you to a real, good, qualified pastor where you can study daily and grow and learn God's word and reflect Christ in your life. That's my objective. Not to con you out of any money or get you to join anything, but to get you to grow up so you can become part of the invisible impact in history, so that you can have a historical impact as a believer. That's your job. To deliver this nation from what's coming as a member of the pivot, the core group of key, strong, mature believers, that God will deliver the nation because of your life, because of your testimony. That's what we're looking for, and I pray that you would be part of that pivot. Now, in the will of God, you have to check out three things. Now, first of all, we have to decide what's the geographical will of God. Where does God want me to be? And this is critical. Where does God want me to be? Does He want me to stay in Houston? Does He want me to stay in San Antonio? Does He want me to stay in Jackson, Mississippi? Does He want me to stay in Grass Valley, California? Does He want me to stay in Tucson, Arizona? Where does God want me to be? The geographical will of God is important. This is what I believe. I believe God wants you to be where you can grow spiritually, where you can have a qualified pastor. Sometimes people have to relocate, and I know many people that upped and moved so they could be in a church where there was a great pastor teaching the Word of God. Much more in the past than recently, but I know people that actually moved to get face-to-face teaching. That's a great thing. Sometimes it's not possible, but it is possible for you to take in the Word of God every day. It is possible for you to listen to the teaching of the Word of God every day. So where does God want me to be? There's a geographical will of God for your life. There's a city He wants you in. There's a place He wants you in. There's a slot He wants you to fill, and discovering that is awesome. So the geographical will of God, where does He want me to be? The viewpoint will of God, what does God want me to think? He wants you to think divine viewpoint. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's divine viewpoint. The viewpoint will of God is, what does he want me to think? He wants me to think the Word of God, Bible doctrine. He wants me to learn it and apply it into my life so I can reflect Christ. And then there's the operational will of God. The geographical will of God, the viewpoint will of God, the operational will of God. What does he want me to do? Does he have a destiny for me? Yes. Is there a plan for me? Yes. Is there a slot where I fit in, something he wants me to do? Yes. He may have given you a talent, but that's not your spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift can be best used in a local church, where the spiritual gifts come together and represent the body of Christ to the community. That's critical you remember that. So, in the doctrine of knowing God, the will of God for your life, there are specific things and general things. The specific thing is, what does God want me to do today? And, you know, some people get goofy with that. God willing, I'll take the garbage out this morning. Well, obviously, he wants you to take the garbage out. But every day is a gift from God. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of his unfailing love and mercy every day. So every day that you are alive, God has a destiny for that day. And the long-term will of God means, what does he want me to do with the rest of my life, for my life? Am I to be a missionary? Am I to be a pastor? Am I to be a wife? Am I to be a husband? Am I to be a whatever? He has a plan. When you learn God's Word and the Word of God unfolds before you like a book and you begin to see yourself in it, it blows you away. I was praying with a group of people after I got saved. I was a young Christian, maybe 2-3 weeks old in Christ. And the verses that they gave me to read shocked me. And we were reading Bible verses around a circle. And this was my verse. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, by which I'm an ambassador in bonds. When I read that, people just looked at me. And people said, do you know what you just read? And it took a while to figure it out, but I was commissioned an evangelist. I have a destiny in Christ. That destiny was to learn God's Word and to replicate the life of Christ and share that Word with you. And the reason that I'm on this radio today talking to you is fulfilling the long-term will of God for my life. I never thought about having a radio show. I never wanted to have a radio show. That was not in my goal. But it happened about 12 years ago. Out of nowhere it happened. And here now, 12 years later, we're still broadcasting on the radio. Compliments of the grace of God, and hopefully you're learning. It's going to happen to you as well. You know, when the Lord called his disciples in Mark 1:16, they were all blown away. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, that's Peter. And they were casting nets into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. They didn't dilly-dally around. Their destiny became apparent quite quickly when they met Christ. Your destiny is to grow in grace. Your destiny is to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:18. Your destiny is to take the yoke of Christ and learn his plan for you. Matthew 11:28. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's a plan God has for your life. You must learn it. When you learn it, when you sit under the ministry of a really good qualified pastor and he teaches you the Word of God, then you will see what God's plan for your life is. How does it happen? Study, grow, learn. Study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, I'm going to say it one more time. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is not a 10-minute devotion in the morning. That's fine. I'm glad you do it. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an hour a day under your pastor, listening to a DVD, listening to an MP3, or face-to-face in your local church as he teaches the Word of God. And no one can grow listening 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, 30 minutes on Wednesday. See, 30 minutes Sunday morning, 30 minutes Sunday night, 30 minutes Wednesday. That's an hour and a half a week of Bible instruction. Excuse me. You're not going to grow with that. It's going to take a little bit more. And I just suggest that you find someone that can teach you. If you don't know someone, let me know. I'll tell you where I get mine. Because I study every day. My pastor teaches daily, consistently. And we are in a study of the life of Christ now that's up to 1,160 hours just in the life of Christ alone. So there's a lot of studying for you. And as you study and grow and apply and learn and see the door open and begin to understand, it's an amazing thing. Studying causes growth. What am I growing in? Two things. I'm growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm learning to utilize the grace of God, to exploit the grace of God, to enjoy the grace of God, and I'm learning everything possible about Jesus Christ, my Savior. Therefore, when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," in Matthew 11:29, that's our job. Learn from him. Learn from his life, from his example, from his testimony. And how do we do that? Somebody teaches it to us. We don't pick the Bible up and read it for ourselves. I mean, you can do that, but that's not how you're going to learn it. The plan is for you to sit under a well-qualified pastor and let him teach you. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by consistently taking in God's Word. I hope this is making sense. Because there is a path for you. There's a life for you. There's a destiny for you. And it all starts with you understanding as it unfolds through the Bible and becomes alive to you. I hope you're listening and I hope you're paying attention. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And next week we'll be back, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. Without any manipulation or even any solicitation. That's right. No requesting for money. No asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up. Nothing like that. This show is designed primarily to give you accurate information. Information that is designed to help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I'm able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to get it straight, and to give you an encouragement in your life. Thank you for listening. So many people across the country I meet daily on a consistent basis that tell me they're listening to The Flatline and how The Flatline has guided them in their life to eventually get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor where they can begin to learn God's Word and grow on a consistent basis. Again, I remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. But it's my job is to spark your interest. My job is to give you the gospel, good news, information. The fact that Christ died for your sin, paid the penalty for your sin. And you, in effect, have been freed from the slave market of sin by faith alone in Christ alone. That's why the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen now to the next part. Being justified by his grace, not by our works, by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, we have eternal life through Christ, by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. That alone, not by any good works, not by any giving, not by any membership, not by anything like that. Simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you become a member of the family of God, the trick is to grow into grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To become wise, to grow up, not to stay a baby believer. And baby believers, I think the writer of Hebrews had something to say about that in Hebrews 5:11, where he said, you've been a Christian a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You've gone back to where you need a bottle like an infant. You can't handle a steak. And so he admonishes them for their lack of spiritual growth. Any believer in Jesus Christ must grow spiritually. The Bible mandates this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a mandate. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth is a mandate. And so this is critical. It's critical in the life of an adult, critical in the life of a young person. This series that I'm doing right now called Life's Toughest Years, we're going to do 5 lessons on this. And we've taught this in a local school where we visited and spent a week with these students in a private school in Mississippi. And now we're beginning to put this into a book, and we're going to make this book available free of charge called Life's Toughest Years. And so we want to continue this study today, dealing with the adversity that teenagers face as they grow up. Remember, God gave you 2 ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in life depends on which end you use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. So you've got to think your way through life. You can't sit your way through life. And always, always, always there's the lure. The lure of the cosmic system. The cosmic system is the devil's world. It's what the devil has out there. It looks like a mirage. It looks like the real thing, smells like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. You know, 2 men in the desert and they're thirsty and they have no water and they climb over the top of a sandbar and say, oh, look, there's a pool of water at the bottom, and they take off running and it's not there. The cosmic system offers you happiness in people, happiness in circumstances, but it's not there. It's a lie. It's the lie of the devil. And so people who get into the frantic search for happiness wind up following the lie. Now, oftentimes teenagers will do this. Young people will do this. I did it in my life, my very own life. I know this for a fact. This frantic search for happiness, somebody to love me, somebody to care about me, that I've got to have a job, I got to make some money, I got to have this, I got to have that. Everybody else has got it. Why don't I got it? I know that's not good English, but you know what I'm saying. They got it, gotta have it, gotta have it crowd. The frantic search for happiness in the life of a confused teenager is the lure of the cosmic system. We see this in the Bible in Luke 15, where our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, taught this parable. I'll read it to you. Then he said, this is Jesus, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with riotous living. Now, I don't know what riotous living was, but I've got some great ideas. But here we have, in verses 12 and 13 of Luke 15, 2 sons, an older son and a younger son. I think it's obvious they didn't get along. I think it's obvious as you read the passage that the older son nitpicked the younger son, maybe bullied him. And the younger son had about all of it he wanted to have. He didn't see any future for him there working for his older brother. He wanted his share of the inheritance now. And so he took his 1/3, the older got 2/3. He took his one-third, and I think there may be, just maybe, I'm probably reading into the passage, but there may be an invisible friend, you know, a friend that says, hey, you got some money, and I know a place we can go have a good time, so I'll go with you. You got the money, I got the time. You know, a lot of people are like that. If it's free, it's for me. And so maybe this invisible friend told him where there was a town they could go, and they could have some riotous living, whatever that meant. You, like me, have your own ideas about it, but probably what you're thinking is probably true, what he did. So the Bible says, when he spent all, in other words, he went down to this town, and he blew every nickel. Now, this is not unusual. I heard a story years ago about a man who invented a famous rifle, and he sold the patent for $80,000 cash. And he didn't have a lot of discipline, and in one night in New York City, he blew the $80,000 cash on riotous living, the same thing this kid did. And so the Bible says when this kid had spent all that he had, he didn't have any more money, a severe famine happened in the land, and he began to be in want. That's another way of saying he was extremely hungry. So then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I imagine he begged for food for a while, but nobody gave him anything to eat, so he realized he's going to have to get a job. So he actually went and got a job with a citizen of that country. Now, these are not Jews. These are Gentiles because they're raising pigs. And so we know that this is not a Jewish family. This is a Gentile family. So he takes a job slopping the hogs. And the Bible says the Gentiles sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And verse 16, Luke 15, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the slop that the pigs ate because nobody gave him anything. Now, you got to be in bad shape when slop stops looking pretty good to you. It reminds me of what we see in America every day, people dumpster diving, going around behind restaurants, diving in the dumpsters. People that are homeless, and it's not always their fault. Sometimes there are unmitigating circumstances, but a lot of times it's just because they don't want to work and don't want to have a job and don't want responsibility. Maybe they blew all their inheritance, and now they're trying to find some food. Who knows? But this kid was eyeing the slop seriously, thinking, that looks better than the dirt I've been eating. So he came to himself, the Bible says, in Luke 15:17. This means that he had an attitude adjustment. He came to himself. This means instead of being arrogant with an unrealistic self-image, now because of a series of bad mistakes and bad judgment, he has some humility. This is not genuine humility. This is enforced humility. By means of divine discipline, God humbled this kid. So he came to himself, and this is what he said, Luke 15, 17 through 19. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I am dying from hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This, ironically, is the same thing Christians have to do when we sin. We have to go to our Father and admit our sin. It's problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul. Rebound, confessing your sin. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sin, then He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So this young man was, in effect, rebounding. Going to his father as a result of the divine discipline in his life, he had been brought to a place of humility, and he knew that he had one or two choices, die or go home and admit his sin to his father. And so he was willing to just go back and work as a servant because he knew that there was security and comfort and food. His father took care of his servants. He knew that, and that's what he wanted to do. So in Luke 15:20. He arose and came to his father. This means he just got up, quit the job, see you later, I'm out of here, sayonara, and he went home. And the Bible says when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, what I imagine happening here is one of the servants telling the father, there's a beggar coming up the road. Should I run him off? He has no shoes. He's filthy. Should we get rid of this man, sir, and tell him to go on down the road? And the father looked and said, no, 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 that's my son. That's not a beggar. That's my boy. And the Bible says he had compassion and ran and hugged his neck and kissed him. And the boy said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, the father didn't whack him. The father didn't deck him. The father didn't tell him he was an idiot for blowing all his money. He just loved him. Remember this. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how gross the sin is. If you go to your father, your heavenly father, and confess your sin, he will love you. He still loves you. You turned your back on him. He didn't turn his back on you. He's just been loving you from behind. But he still loves you. And if you're alive, God still has a plan for your life. You may think that you're not in the plan, but you are. This kid thought that he was no longer worthy to be called a son, that he just should be a servant. But verse 22 says, the father said, no way, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So they cleaned him up. They gave him a bath. He didn't even have shoes. He didn't have any clothes, just tattered clothes. Probably hadn't washed them in several weeks. And his father cleaned him up, put on a robe, put sandals on him, put the signet ring on his hand. And then the father said, bring out the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. They began to have a party. This is exactly what God does for you. When you return to your heavenly father, he will do this for you because you're going to be lured. Many, many, many young people are going to be lured just like this. This is a critical time in a teenager's life when he has to decide, am I going to follow the cosmic system or will I stay with divine viewpoint? Will I stick with what the Word of God says? Let me give you some principles. One, this young man went down the My Way highway. You know, you've been on it before. You know, the Lord said, do not do it. And you said, I'm going to do it anyhow. And you went on the My Way highway. This young man probably had an invisible friend who encouraged him and probably went with him. And point three, his home life must have been miserable due to his older brother's self-righteousness. And point four, Satan used the cosmic system to lure him out of his father's will, to make him think that he could go on down the My Way highway and he would find happiness there. Here is a truth you must learn. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you hear that? Here's some other principles. How to identify the cosmic system, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, the lie that Satan perpetuates. One, the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers and unbelievers. If he can control the way you think, he can control what you do. So it's always a battle for your mind. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. He humbled himself, made himself like a servant. This cosmic system, point two, has two separate points of attack. One, Satan will exploit Christians because of their own arrogance. And this kid, we'll assume he was a Christian, he was in the family. This is an illustration of a believer who's in a family who thinks he's been lost to the family and no longer worthy to be a son. He found out he was wrong. God doesn't take back what he gives you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Satan exploits Christians by means of their own arrogance, the lure of the cosmic system. And the second set of attack here is Satan's propaganda, by which he educates and promotes antagonism towards the grace of God. And this is abundant in our world today with humanism, progressivism, all sorts of isms that are going on today. You can find Christians taking more and more and more of a slap in the face. People laugh at you. They think you're weird because you're one of those holy rollers. You believe the Bible, and they will call you every name in the world. This is Satan's propaganda to win the mind of the lost man, to convince him that Christians are over the top and goofy. So point three, the target of the cosmic system, that's the first one, exploiting Christians by means of their own arrogance, that target is you, you. And he will appeal to your arrogance to divorce you from the reality and the plan of God for your life. If he can get you thinking that you could be happier somewhere else, if he can pull you away from the Word of God, he will do it. The target in Cosmic 2, the propaganda where he educates and promotes antagonism, is the Bible. Because only by learning and applying the Bible do you have any chance at all of becoming victorious in this angelic conflict. You must learn the Bible. That's why you have the mandates. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. So you must remember this. You might come under some demon influence where your mind is invaded with satanic propaganda, but you will never be demon possessed because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You're not going to be demon possessed, but you can be lured into the cosmic system. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit says, in the latter times, some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the lure of the cosmic system. That's the truth the cosmic system offers. The Bible warns you not to be lured like this if you're a teenager. You cannot afford that. Let that happen. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's of the world. It's that arrogant lie, that mirage that tells you if you just had the right girl, you'd be happy. If you just had the right guy, you'd be happy. If you just had the right job, you'd be happy. If you just lived in the right place, you'd be happy. That's all a lie. Because happiness doesn't depend on circumstances. The truth is, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the issue is, where do you get your direction in life? Who influences you? Is it from the cosmic system by means of your own arrogance? Or is it by means of God's word, where you have some humility? You know, teachability requires humility, and you're never going to learn anything without some humility. When's the last time you sat down under a well-qualified pastor with a Bible and a notebook, and you actually took notes and went home and read your notes, tried to apply this into your life? If you just go to church and show up and you sit on the back row or the middle row, you don't take a note, you don't even take a Bible, you just sit there with a goofy grin on your face, you're kidding yourself. You're not going to remember even a third of what the pastor said, much less apply it. God is waiting on you to get serious about the Christian life. He's waiting on you to come to a point in your own soul where you now are frustrated with the cosmic system. You are frustrated with what the world offers, and you're willing to go that extra mile to learn God's word, and you are willing to apply it into your life. Listen to James 4. This is verses 6 through 8. But he, that's God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, that doesn't mean you got to walk around like a squashed bumblebee. That's not what we're talking about. It's an attitude of authority orientation, respecting the authority of your Heavenly Father, respecting the authority of His Word in your life. That's the grace that God is looking to give to. If you have that sort of humility in your life, if you're willing to lay it all on the line for the Word of God, then the Bible says in James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Double-minded is disoukos in the Greek language. It's a dual soul. You can't live two roles in your life. You either got to be with it or without it. You're either in it or out. As far as the Christian life goes, you can't walk down the middle here. You can't have one foot on church and one foot on second base over there. Either you're going to grow in grace, you're going to be the man or the woman God designed you to be, or quit playing games and acting religious and trying to fool everybody. That doesn't work. So only when you have enough humility to line up with the plan of God, to stay filled with God's Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 1 and 2, only when you develop the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, and come to the place of having a personal sense of destiny, that God can begin to pour out in your life more grace than you can handle. And I'm not talking about some prosperity doctrine. If you're waiting on God to help you win the lottery, good luck. Not going to happen. But if you want God to give you peace, if you want God to give you purpose, if you want God to give you a destiny in your life, that's what I'm talking about. So, draw near to Him. Cleanse your hands. Rebound. Purify your hearts. Take in the Word of God. Get rid of the scar tissue in your soul. You double-minded disoukos, you two-souled individual. It doesn't work when you're like that. How did our Lord handle the temptations of Satan? Do you know what He did? Well, if you read Matthew 4:1-11, you'll see where He was tempted 3 times. And you will see where every time He was tempted, He quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Satan had no answer. No answer. Eventually, Satan left him. And Satan will leave you when you can bathe your life in the Scripture of the Word of God. Matthew 4:1-3 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and He was hungry, the tempter came to Him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This was a time of testing for our Lord. The Holy Spirit led Him to this place. 40 days without food? Man, there's a TV show called Naked and Afraid. They go 21 days without food and they about die. 40 days without food? In the weakest moment of His life, Satan comes and says, turn that rock into bread. Or jump off this building. Prove to me that you're really God. Every time that He did that, Jesus would quote Scripture and Scripture and Scripture. Finally, in verse 10 of Matthew 4, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve. And so Matthew 4:11 says, the devil left Him. And behold, angels came and ministered to Him. There are angels assigned to you, ministering spirits. They have your name, your address on their GPS. They know where you are. And their job is to provide for you in time of need. Sometimes we call them guardian angels, but they're there for you. And if you will learn God's Word and apply God's Word and live it, your guardian angel is going to be high-fiving you all the way down the road of your life. Think about this. Don't get lured into the cosmic system. Don't blow everything in a frantic search for happiness. Don't listen to the lie of the invisible friend who tells you it's actually more fun over here. Stay home. Deal with the pressure. Submit to the authority of the Father. And let God handle the rest. That's the answer. That's what you must do if you want to have a meaningful and full life. I hope you've been listening, and I hope you've been paying attention. It's always a great honor to bring the Word of God to you. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for listening today.
The news is brought to you on KCNR, Shasta, Redding, by Tobacco and Brew. Come